while ago, I was asked if I could help a couple with their wedding plans. They were divorced, they were in love, and they wanted to get married in a hotel. Neither of them had any religious beliefs at all, yet they wanted a minister. Strange, life often is. On a good day, this couple were agnostic, open to possibilities. On a bad day, they were firmly atheistic. God talk is nonsense. That's the kind of appointment that makes my day interesting. So we met, we chatted, we circled each other, politely, of course. I sized them up. They were sizing me up. They were worried I would put a religious straitjacket on them, spoiling their wedding by making them pose and pretend to be good wee Christians. I was worried they might not know exactly what they were taking on. A second marriage. Had their wounds healed from the first fateful and failed marriages? Were they ready to try again? So we met, we talked, we listened to each other. We began to jest. Their wedding day was great. And their life since has sometimes been colourful, but always passionate. And as one of God's little bonuses, we became friends. The bridegroom and I hit it off. We continue to meet to this day. Me to ask if he has spotted any angels yet. He to ask if I still persist in deluding people with religious fairy tales. In short, we get on great. And one day, a long time after the wedding, we were meeting and cheerfully exchanging insults when he was suddenly very serious. And he said, "What do you Christians really believe? I mean, what's your ultimate goal? You know, one minute you're happily sipping a pint with a mate. Next minute you're furiously distilling your theology to clarify the very essence of what this whole faith thing is about." And for once, brevity and clarity came together. And I was able to reply, "The aim of the Christian community, the church, is nothing less than the transformation of society through the transformation of human beings. Love the world, convert people, change society." Now, some years have passed since that unexpected conversation, but it seems to me that Christianity's remit, so to speak, hasn't changed. That is still our business. We believe in a God who invades and changes human hearts. Those lives, in turn, then challenge and change society. But we Christians, and this is important, we don't have a monopoly of goodness. We're not claiming a monopoly of goodness. And it would be arrogance and ignorance on our part if we dismissed the great spiritual insights of other faiths as of no matter. It matters a lot. But to those who by grace call themselves disciples of Christ, we have a dream. Not to coerce people into pretend faith. That experiment was tried centuries ago and it's neither smart nor healthy. But to invite people into a fulfilling experience of discipleship. The transformation of human beings, courtesy of God's Holy Spirit, and thereafter the transformation of society. Why settle for less when God doesn't? A few years ago, Christian Aid, who have a really good knack of coming out with brilliant slogans, proclaimed, "You're making a difference." And that, after all, is what Christians are meant to do. Make a difference. We're called to be a people whose way of looking at the world has been changed by Christ in us. We are called to be thrown out of kirks and chapels and cathedrals at the end of every Sunday service and try, and that is all that any disciple can do, try to live lives that make a difference. In contrast to the me, me, me mantra of our consumerist society, we sing a different song, us, us, us. For we are no longer the center of our own wee universe. We're sharers in this gift of life. And astonishingly, when we are faithful to that calling, when we persist in living that dream, when we fall flat on our face after tripping over compromise, convenience, apathy, or greed, our Lord lifts us up, dusts us down, gives us a big hug, says, try again. When we persist in trying to live lives which reflect God's love and justice, then truly we are people who will make a difference. Now, connect that with the scriptures that we've read. And those disciples who in those halcyon but uncertain days immediately after Christ's resurrection, when they're not quite sure what to do. Between Easter resurrection and Pentecost giving of the Spirit, there is that one foot in, one foot out behavior pattern by Peter, John, Andrew, and the other disciples. They're not quite sure what to do now that the world has tilted. So one day, perhaps for lack of a better idea, they go back to the old ways. They go back to fishing. And so it is, as Bill read, that an uneventful night's fishing ends spectacularly as they struggle to drag filled to bursting nets back to the shoreline. Then they realize once again that the risen Lord is waiting for them, is with them. And as this gentle, wonderful breakfast on the beach scenario unfolds, they begin to realize that for them, returning to their nets is not an option. The risen Christ calls them away from their nets to a different kind of fishing. Shortly afterwards, with Pentecost, they become the first church, the vanguard of a new movement, a movement which changes and continues to change this world. But nowadays, in order to make a difference in God's beautiful but bleeding world, we have to realize that God asks of many of us, not all of us, but many of us, a quite different response, an opposite response. Our Lord asks us to go back to our nets, back to our daytime jobs. The disciples were called away. Today, many of us are called to stay. If we are to make a difference in our 21st century society, it is by living the faith defiantly and imaginatively and generously in the uncertain territory which is our daytime job, our daytime tasks, domestic or professional. That job may be home and family and multiple domestic tasks, or that job may be shop floor, boardroom, classroom, ward, team meeting, wherever, whatever. Look at it this way. Right now at 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning, this is where we are. This time tomorrow, all of us will be in very different locations because folk here are engineers and team leaders and analysts and teachers and housewives and house husbands, drivers, consultants, medics, counselors, accountants, librarians. And some of us are retired. Retired from professional commitments, but not from the call of the kingdom. And as we'll find out in a service in a few weeks from now, there is no concept of retirement in Scripture. Something that had not occurred to me, but there isn't. I'm looking forward to that service. I have no idea where we're going with it, but I'm looking forward to it. But pause and ponder for a moment in the light of those many professions and jobs carried out by folk in this congregation. To some degree, it means we have actually fulfilled Jesus' ultimate command. Go into all the world. At least in terms of the world being more than a holy huddle. We are completely caught up in the whirl of society out there. Or to put it another way, accurate but perhaps strange to our self-effacing ears, in this country, we Christians have infiltrated society at virtually every level. The school board and playgroup committee, the community council, Rotary Club and Round Table, local councils, Scottish Parliament, Westminster Parliament, workshops, shop floors, boardrooms, staff rooms, classrooms, lecture halls, charity shops, checkout counters, garage forecourts, grocery delivery vans. Christians in this country have amazingly, quietly, brought their presence into almost every niche and nook of society. In many a group which makes a decision, in many a committee which decides a budget, in many a council which prioritizes needs, chances are, in all of those scenarios, there are some people whose professional skills and qualifications of experience have rightly placed them in that position of influence. But it also happens to be true that they are also disciples, servants of the kingdom. Not fanatics, not religious weirdos, but people whose exercise of everyday power and authority, whether as team leader, minute taker, company director, or receptionist, is crucially influenced by the Lordship of Christ, because first and foremost, they are disciples of the risen Lord. In short, and it sounds strange, so we have to say it slowly and carefully, Christians in Scotland have infiltrated virtually every level of society. If this was 1960, and we were Russians in the midst of the Cold War, we would be saying, well done, comrade, the West is ours for the taking. Pass the vodka. But of course, there's a catch. Having achieved what those first fishermen disciples could scarcely have dreamt of, having infiltrated our society at virtually every social, commercial, and political level, we have suddenly suffered a crippling loss of confidence. Now, perhaps it's an adverse reaction to the confidence bordering on arrogance of Victorian missionaries who sometimes confused empire with evangelism and sometimes rode roughshod over other cultures with their particular version of Christianity. Perhaps because of all of that, we are now understandably more tolerant, more cautious, more how is it for you when it comes to sharing and understanding other folks' faith journey. And all that is surely good. But what is not good is that sometimes we seem to have lost confidence completely. Our faith in Christ is real, but so is our embarrassment should anybody else find out about it. Our faith in Christ is real, but so is our fear that anyone might think that we're trying to impose our beliefs upon them. Our desire to see people in society change and healed and restored is also real, but so is our fear that we might be mocked as religious daydreamers. So today, perhaps, it's good to remember that we honour Christ best, not when we reel off texts like magic silver bullets, but when we let his presence, his spirit, guide us in the everyday decisions we make, be those decisions at the kitchen table or in the company boardroom. For kitchens and boardrooms are places where we work. And whilst those first disciples were called to leave their nets behind, most of us, but not all of us, are called to stay put and bear witness to Christ where we live and work. Now think about it. It is truly remarkable. Christ's church has permeated virtually every level of society in Scotland. Despite what the bleak voices of ecclesiastical Armageddon in the media would prefer to tell us. But it's a fact. Disciples of Christ are everywhere. But now it is time for us to marry fully work and worship. It's time for us to fully acknowledge that the common and the holy, the sacred and the secular, are often messily blurred into one, and that one is the humdrum of our lives. Which means for the wide awake Christian that life is full of ambiguity and uncertainty and grey areas and genuine confusion sometimes about what is right. But that is still the arena in which many of us are called to serve. That is how God is glorified. That is how the kingdom comes, and that is how Christ is proclaimed when we go to work with Christ in our hearts and his spirit as our guide. Now, my agnostic atheist friend, who said to me, "What is the goal of your Christian faith?" Well, the answer is the same now as it was then: the changing of human hearts and the transformation of society, the kingdom of heaven on earth. A society where justice, not greed, becomes a hallmark. A society where individuals are encouraged to grow beyond the accumulation of possessions and pension pots and platinum credit cards and status symbol labels. In short, a society where people no longer measure themselves by what they have, but by who they are. Because we have a different, infinitely better definition of humanity. We are much loved children of God, in whom God would have the kingdom come through folk like us. Now, some folk realize that, and some folk think it's nonsense. But we're here this morning because we don't think it's nonsense. We may be here because we're simply not satisfied with other alternatives. It's not necessarily, discipleship is not necessarily about leaving the nets behind. But if Jesus is Lord, then fishing for the kingdom becomes something very, very different. Discipleship is never boring. And when we get thrown out of here after the benediction, which is a nice way of being evicted from a holy building, it is to live lives which are spirit-filled and allow something of the grace and the justice of the kingdom to be seen around our kitchen table, around our place of work. That's where and how the kingdom comes. So glory be to God the Father, to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen.